Praise the Lord. Today we're going to go into the concept or the idea that you are very much needed. You look to the person to your left or to your right and say, you're needed. Now, remember, they didn't say, I need you. You're needed somewhere, is what they just said, right? But the reality is that we need you here in the church. We have a plan. God has a plan for us. We need one another. It's not just one direction that we need you, but also you need us. That relationship goes both directions. And we need to be the church that God creates us to be. I will tell you that when the church ceases to be that intricate part of who it is supposed to be, who she's supposed to be in the believer's hearts, a lot of the other elements that are external to the church end up failing. Missions goes down. Evangelism goes down because people are not strong in their faith and knowing what they are doing, but being a part of a local church, not just an online church, not just going and showing up on occasion. When I say being a part of a local church, that means knowing the people. It doesn't mean showing up and saying, I recognize that person from last week, and you don't even know their name. You know, there's code in churches a lot of times. And if you go into bigger churches, you'll find this a lot more often. And they come up to you and say, how are you doing, brother? You know why they say brother? Because you're not a sister. And they don't know your name. It fills in and it's just fitting into a group. And you're there for a few moments. And then all of a sudden, you're back in your normal life. But we are called to something different. This last week, we finished the book of James. And I want to lead you to James chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring you that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, I want you to notice something from the very beginning of our text all the way to the very end. It says, is any among you in trouble? And then he goes on. What actually he's saying is, it's something for the church I'm talking about. It's not something that's just for individuals. You have to be among people in order for you to be counted. You understand what I'm saying? These blessings, these benefits of being in the church are never available to people who aren't. And there's a difference from being in and being a part. There's people who can come and they are professional pew warmers. Seat warmers, you know? They show up, they do their job, just like they did on Monday through Friday when they were working, just like they do at any other club meeting. They go and they show up and they fit in for the moment, but then it really doesn't affect their life. But why is that? Because we don't wait and talk to one another. We don't have that intimate relationship with one another. If you notice, I read that text through lickety-split. But it actually was a question. Is anyone among you in trouble? And you know, if you don't wait for an answer, it doesn't help to ask the question. How many of you ever said to somebody, how are you doing today? I'm doing great. Just fine. Whatever you want to say. But the reaction is one of immediacy without thinking about it. When in reality, they're in big trouble. And they don't want to say, I'm in big trouble, for a number of different reasons. Number one could be that they just don't quite know how to express it. Number two, it could be that they've looked you over and you don't look like a person who could keep a secret. You look like maybe you're the head honcho in the gossip group, you know, or whatever. And so when that person comes up and they're known as a gossip and say, "How you doing? How can I pray for you, brother?" You know, you're saying, "I'm doing great, thanks." Because there's that fear affected. But if we were really to understand, it's also an issue of pride that we have in churches today. Because we don't want to confess, "Oh, I've had problems. I'm having a problem." Now, why would we not want to confess that? Because we don't want them to think less of us. It's all about giving an impression. But what happens is that we're not really a part. So how could we ever be made strong in the process? If I don't say I'm having trouble, how will I ever have somebody that's going to lift me up in prayer? And if I do say I have problems, that person oftentimes in church will say, "I'm going to pray for you." They go home, they forget about you until they see you next week, and then they come up to you and they say, "How are you doing?" And you say, "My problem has just grown." "Oh, well, I'll pray for you again." Oh, you know, along that standard? And then next week they show up and the person isn't there. And you say, something must have happened. I'll see him next week. But there's never that intimacy, that contact, that will cause that person to be able to have the help that they need. And so I ask the question, and I want to pause right now and actually go back to the way that James phrases it. And, well, we can just do it with the actual text here. He says, "Is anyone among us in trouble?" Is there anybody here that's in trouble? Raise your hand if you're in trouble. Miguel. You get yourself into trouble, but without being funny in a joke, I'm serious. Is there anybody that just feels like they have a problem and the problem is bigger than they are? Miguel, you raised your hand. Somebody else? Did somebody else raise their hand? Okay. And so, what are we called to do? Say, there's this little room back in the back for trouble people. That's not what it says. It says, let them pray. Let them pray. And you know what? They come to church and they've been praying because they have a problem. And they say, "God, intervene in this problem for me." And then they get to church and oftentimes somebody says, "How are you doing?" "Fine." And we respond without even thinking about it. And it inhibits the church from being who is she supposed to be. Or we come in and we have problems. And our face reveals that we have problems. And we come in and there's a worship team up in there. And they say, "It's the joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's be joyful." And you're like, "But I'm the one that has the problem." There's another question. Is anyone happy? I don't qualify for that group. And then they go out and they say, "No, over there at that church, it's only the happy people." You understand what I'm saying? When the church isn't actually fulfilling what the church is supposed to be, and we teach one another to be hypocrites and paint a smile on our face when we come in, when we have trouble, and you're supposed to be rejoicing, and this is how you're supposed to praise. Go like this, and you'll feel so much better. And the person says, "I don't feel so much better because I had this problem," because the answer for the problem isn't to jump up and down and sing songs of praise, but rather it's prayer. And we offer the wrong solution, because in our ideology, we don't really understand what's going on with the problem. And so we need to not only ask the question, but we need to follow through. Again, James comes along and says, "Is anyone among you sick?" Well, I didn't ask the second question. Let's ask the second question. We have somebody in trouble. What are we going to do with it? It says, "Is anyone happy?" Is anybody here happy? Are you lying to me or are you really happy? All right, you're happy. I have some people that are like this. Mixed signals sometimes, you know. And you know what? You could be in trouble, but also be happy, because the fact is that our situation has trouble in it, but we have the answer already being Jesus. And so we could end up with these, and some people will say bipolar, we could end up with these mix of emotions at the same time, and that's perfectly understandable. And then he asks in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Is anybody sick? Anybody sick? Yep, yeah, yeah. You know, over here, I noticed when Melody got up that she brought a box of Kleenex with her. And it wasn't because she was weeping and so impacted by the presence of the Lord. It was because she was blowing her nose. And she was going through so many tissue. I asked my daughter if we shouldn't bring that little trash can up there and put it underneath the drum set for her, because she's just not feeling well. And what do we do? We ignore it sometimes. But we can't ignore it. Because if anyone is among you sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray. Now, that means it's their responsibility. They have to reach out. They say, I'm having this problem. I'm sick. And what's the responsibility of the elders of the church? They're to come and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. They're to pray over them. And this is going to happen. So I'll ask the question again. Is anyone among us sick? All right, if you're here sick, that means that you're saying, I'm sick. You're going to call or not? If you're calling, come on up. I mean, isn't this what the church is supposed to be all about? It's not just to talk about what the scriptures say. Aren't we supposed to actually do it? And, you know, the scripture here says that they're going to call and put let the elders of the church. Now, what happens when the elders of the church are sick? It means there's no hope. Nobody pray for them, right? That's not what it means. The body ends up being loving one another. This is all about the body. So do I, as the pastor, am I the one that has to pray for everybody that's sick? Absolutely not. But in this particular moment, I'm here. So with joy, I could do that. But what happens when you are out with one another and you say, man, I'm just not feeling well. You say, okay, you know what? What you should do is call pastor and schedule an appointment. Maybe in 3 weeks he'll get to you. No, it's never that long. Don't misunderstand me. But why put it off when you could reach across the table and touch the person and pray for them? So let's just do this. I'm going to anoint them with oil. You know, and you say, well, what are you doing exactly? I'm just putting oil on them. And, you know, from childhood, I always saw the pastor do it in the form of a cross. You know what? I also saw somebody, and I'm going to do it this way. Wow, did you see the instant response? New believer took this bottle of vegetable oil, cooking oil, blah, 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 blah. And you know what? God healed. So there's no special way. We're just talking about oil, because the oil represents the Holy Spirit, this anointing, because God wants to be the one to speak healing into our lives. And you know, God knows all of our needs. You may not be a doctor. And you say, I know what that need is, and you need this and this. And then we begin offering counsel. And you know, if you change this and you eat this particular food, and then you go and take this particular medicine, and so on and so forth. You know what? None of the counseling is part of the list. It just says, pray for them. Because it's God that's going to be the one that's healing. So let's take time to pray right now. Lord, we just put oil on each and every one of these who have said, I am sick. And according to your word, when we anoint with oil and we pray as the leadership of the local body, and here in front of the entire English side of this church that's present, we have done this as an act of faith. And now we, Lord, ask that you would speak healing, supernatural healing, in the lives of each and every one of these. whether it be shoulder issue, whether it be knee problems, whether it be heart issues, whether it be whatever the circumstance, Lord, you are the one that knows about it. It doesn't say that we're supposed to find out all of the details and we're supposed to be the ones that understand, but we confidently know you are the one that understands. And so speak healing right now to every single one. Lord, we pray it in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be back to your seats. God is a good God. And so this is what the text, and now I have, where's your tissues? She only left the used ones over here. I should have wore jeans. Yeah, my wife loves it when I do that. All right. So here we have the situation, and he's asking of all of these situations. And later on, he asks if anyone has committed a sin. Ooh. You're ready for this one. Because he goes on and he says, confess your sins one to another. There's one thing, Pastor, in saying, I have a problem. There's another thing altogether when he asks, is anyone happy? If you ask me, is anyone sick? I can deal with it. But if I say to you, how many amongst you are sinning or have sin in your life? Probably the person next to me, but that ain't me, Pastor. And the church is designed to not be the one who judges the quality of the sin, just like we're not called to be the one who judges the quality or the reason for that person being sick, or for that person having a problem, or for that person being happy. Oh, you're happy because this happened to you. No, we just ask the question, and we begin to move in it. But somehow, in church culture, we end up talking about one thing being worse than another. And what James says is that they would confess their sins one to another. Because you know what happens to a sin when it's not confessed? A sin unconfessed ends up becoming this private enemy that we can't beat, because the more we deal with it, the larger it gets. And God wants the church to be alive and moving forward and not held captive. How can we be the ones who preach freedom for the captives when we were ourselves are captive? And so James puts it out there, and he says, is anyone amongst you like this? And it's within the church itself that he's asking the question. He doesn't go into the church and he say, so is anyone sinning? Oh, we look outside the doors because the sinners are out there. The question is toward the church. In situations both good and bad, we need the church, in other words. James comes along and he says, look, they could call the elders, so there's going to be people who are strong in one moment and weak in another moment. And you know what? He even goes in and he gives this description, and he says about Elijah. Elijah was a man with weaknesses just like you and I. And you say, how is that? Elijah's the one who calls fire down from heaven. Elijah's the one who kills off the false prophets of Baal and Asherah. Elijah's the one who goes to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah is this incredible person, but he's a person who is weak, and when he doesn't have the group around him, he ends up thinking that life isn't even worth living, because he runs for his life. He finds himself in this little cave, and there in this little cave, he comes in contact with God, and God asks him the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah says, I'm the only one. Imagine being a person that's all by themselves. You know what you could do? You can end up, even if you're strong, going into a tailspin and a nosedive. And God says, your problem is that you don't know. I have 6,000 who haven't bowed a knee. I have a lot of people. It's not just you. And then he goes on and he finds out that there's, and he already knew this, that there were hundreds of prophets even being hidden away in two caves. All of this Elijah knew in his head, but he didn't experience it in his real life because he didn't have the relationship. And so what was God's response to Elijah? God's response to Elijah was, I'm going to send you Elisha, somebody beside you. And this is what we need to be, the church, having people beside us, because never are we going to find ourselves strong every single day. Even the strongest among us are weak at times. And the weak among us today could be strong tomorrow. And that's why we don't throw them out. We don't end up condemning them. A person who is in sin yesterday isn't necessarily a condemned criminal today. The person who has repented could be the one who helps the other one out because now they are strong. We don't have to live by according to the standards of the past, but we can be renewed and we can move forward. All of the apostles and the prophets were part and parcel with this. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's hard to imagine the Apostle Paul weak. I mean, he's the guy that after they stone him, they drag him out of the city and leave him for dead. And he just springs to his feet and he goes back and he teaches some more. You know, it's hard to imagine the Apostle Paul being a weak person. But we have to understand what was going on, if you will, behind the scenes. Paul always traveled with other people. You know, could you imagine being the Dr. Luke who wrote the book of the Acts, and some say the Acts of the Apostles. I prefer to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. This book of Acts, as he watches all of these things that God is doing, and he's witness to this. So behind the scenes, what you and I may not really understand, when Paul is actually drugged out, the one who's writing this is a doctor that has been traveling with him. So when Paul is bleeding from all of these wounds and so forth, who does he have laying hands on him? Dr. Luke. He has this friend who understands what it's like. You know what? You're suffering from a major concussion right now. Just stay still. It's better that you not operate heavy machinery. He wasn't operating heavy machinery. But you understand what I'm saying. And he has this group that is traveling with him, because even the Apostle Paul, although he was very strong, he wasn't isolated. He wasn't alone. He always had somebody else that was going to be that church for him, the local body that would strengthen him and lift him up in these problems, because he knows that he in himself is not strong enough. The church is designed to be the safety net for believers. Is not designed to have a safety net that the webbing is so large that all of those sinners that we don't really like anyway just fall through, and then later on they're not a part of us. It's supposed to be there to catch and to reinstitute and reconstitute the life of the believer. If you look at this text of James. By the way, James in Spanish is Santiago, if you were wondering why I was going to say son. But it's James. And if you look at this book of James, it's quite clear, contrary to what a lot of people in other parts of the world say, it's quite clear that he's speaking to people in the church that have gotten lost. In Paul's statement in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. Now notice, he's saying to brothers and sisters that someone could be caught in sin. Sin is a messy thing, and it tangles around us. It's like sometimes you don't even know it. I remember when I was younger, my parents had a barn. We had livestock. We had animals to go in and take care of. And it's amazing how quickly the spiders could take over places like a barn. Go out from one day to the next. walking the normal route that you were walking, and all of a sudden you're feeling all these spider webs that you've walked into, and they're all around your face, and there's nothing quite so eerie as to be walking in the very beginning rays of daylight and feel the strength of those black widow spider webs wrapping around your face. Joy, right? Mark's going tomorrow to go on to a farm, I think, basically. So he's ready for the joy, right? But that's what sin is like. That all of a sudden you're caught in this sin. And it wasn't because of necessarily a choice, going through life, doing the things that you're supposed to do even. You could end up in a situation where all of a sudden this is caught. And so what happens? We are told that the people in the church, the brothers and sisters, go and restore the person by beating the heck out of them, making sure that they know they were sinners, right? No, he says restore that person gently. But it doesn't seem like sometimes that's the attitude in churches today, does it? You know, you may have noticed that it's the strong who bring the lost back. But the person who's strong today could be the lost person who needs to be brought back tomorrow. That's what we're looking at. Because all of these are addressed to brothers and sisters. What we need to, and let me go back to our original text in James. In verse 19, it says, "My brothers and sisters." Paul is creating this environment where it feels safe. We're together in this, is what he's saying. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back. Now, there are some who believe wrongly, but they believe with all of their heart, that once a person commits their life to Jesus, they will forever be saved. There are some churches that teach that, and it's a false doctrine. It's not found scripturally. And here we can see it on full display. Who is it that would wonder if it's not the person who was found at one time? Who are we talking about? A person in the church. A person who's committed their life to the Lord. And if that person should wonder from the truth. In other words, they left. Now, I am not saying that God sometimes gets fed up with us and he says, "I don't want you anymore." No. God so loves us that he gave his only begotten son for us. But there is that other side where people just throw up their hands and they walk away. And so what does it say here? It says, someone should wonder from the truth, and someone should bring that person back. Now I want to pause there for a moment and make an allusion to another situation that the Apostle Paul was found in. Now, Paul is not shy of mentioning names. At the end of all of his letters, most of those letters he ends with all of these people, sends you greetings and so forth. But there's also times when he'll write, for example, to Timothy, and he'll say, you know what, be careful with Alexander, the metal worker. He did much evil to us, and so he just names him out, calls it by the way that it is. And there was an individual that, like Luke, traveled with Paul on those journeys. He was part and parcel with the trip and would have been part when Paul was beaten, who would help lift him up and so forth. And his name was Demas. And Demas was one that had traveled with Paul greatly. But all of a sudden, also in that letter to Timothy, he says, Demas, for love of the world, has abandoned me and gotten back. And you say, how cruel of Paul to call him out in a public fashion. Why? Because this guy would have been known by all of the churches. Because he was a traveling companion with Paul. He would have been known by the churches. And you imagine writing back to the church that thought, oh man, this guy was a real help to Paul. He was his right-hand man. And then all of a sudden writing back and saying, oh man, he's left. He's for love of the world, he's gone back. No, it's not to criticize him. What he's doing is he's setting Demas up because all of the churches, Paul's now in prison, and all of the churches are going to have to go after Demas They're going to have to go and restore this individual who has decided to love the world rather than the ways of God. He's not calling him out because he wants everyone to pounce on him. If you see him on the street, throw a rock. No, that's not what he's saying. He says he's left. Here's the city he's in. Go and track him down. Change his heart back. And this is what is also on the heart of James as he says that if someone should bring that person back. And look at to bring absolute clarity in verse 20. It says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way. All of a sudden, we're not talking about just somebody who's a wanderer. Now they've left and they are a sinner. The wanderer of their way, it says, will save them from death. And you have to understand the biblical concept of death. We're not talking about one day when you stop breathing or your heart stops to beat. We're talking about death, according to biblical standards, is that eternal separation from God. So these individuals, James here is saying, but also Paul repeats, are capable of leaving the flock and ending up in a situation where they are not a part of the family of God. This is what he's saying. And so it's the church's job. But how can we ever do our job if we don't love and know one another? If we don't form a relationship with a person, how are we going to know how to go after that person? If you were the traveling companion with Paul, with all of the others, who would be the first ones to have their ears go up and say, Demas, oh man, we better go find him. And all of a sudden, those others who traveled with him and said, brother, what are you doing? You know, we've rejected all of these things. You've seen too much to be at this place right now. Somebody has to go and restore him. And how? Gently. And I love you. That's why I'm here. And this is what's going on throughout all of this time. Our text here is specific. Let me go back to where we were just a moment ago. It says, the person who wanders from the faith, I'm at the bottom, needs a brother or sister to turn them and save them from death. If I don't know the person, how am I going to go after them? If I've never taken the time to know the people in my church, how am I going to go after them? And I'll make it even more, we're not talking about just on Sundays. And I don't, it's not my intention to step on toes, but it may happen, all right? If we don't have somebody else in our church that knows where we live, there's a problem. Because they only know us at church. Because later on, they'll never be able to track us down. You say, that's a good idea, Pastor. I don't want to be tracked down. No, you do want to be tracked down because you never know who that's going to happen to. The people around us today need to know where we live. They need to know who we are. They need to spend time with us. We need to be people who are saying, let's go out to lunch together. Let's go out and do this together. Let's enjoy one another. We need to have one another's phone numbers. We need to be the church because that's the only way that we have brothers and sisters who are able to restore gently the other individual because they can't just throw up their hands and say, you know what? I don't know who they were. I can't even remember if they ever told me their last name to look them up. You understand what I'm saying? This is why being a part of a church is a matter of life and death. A lot of people today don't want to fit into that. And I don't want to put all of the guilt or all of the responsibility upon the past pandemic situation where people separated and so forth, because we saw this forming in the church even before the situation with COVID. But now it seems that we have this excuse to live isolated lives, that we have this excuse that people, I can watch you online, I'm fine. And, if you're online with us, I am not trying to say that you're sinning in doing so. There are some situations where it's impossible. For example, I have family in Northern California and it's impossible for them to commute every Sunday. There are people, when they travel, They're going to be connecting online because they want to connect with their family. So there's purpose to it. But we need to be a part of a local church because it's a matter of life and death. And one who falls away needs to be rescued. Death is not just, I might die one day. We may be permanently and forever separated from Christ, and that cannot happen with our friends, with our loved ones. And so we go after them on an ongoing basis. You see, the church is not just for the strong in Christ. It's to be a hospital that makes house calls. We're supposed to know each other and love each other enough to care. And that's who we're supposed to be. And you know, I'm not talking to anybody here. I'm talking to the other services, but we need to care. Hello? And we need to make sure that we are cared for. And we set ourselves up. I want to close with this verse that I know many of you have already heard this verse. Matter of fact, it's the reason for the name that our church carries with it. And it says in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Pause right there. If you analyze a lot of the actions of a lot of churches, and I'm not saying you specifically, but a lot of churches, where they live an isolated and separated life, where they allow it to be a very easy thing to fall through the cracks, where you can just come in and no one will recognize you and then go back out. If you are in that kind of a situation, I have to wonder who is really running that church. Because in that particular case, let it be known that the one who is called the thief is the devil. The devil would like for that person, would like for every one of us, actually, to be stolen away, to be killed and go to hell. When we live according to that standard that is in the world where we aren't really connected and we don't want to confess our sins one to another, when we don't really trust one another with the truth of who we are, with where we live and what we're doing, I have to wonder if the church isn't really being, in that case, run by the devil. Because he's setting us up to fail. James is putting the other side out there. He's saying, I'm doing this so that you don't fail. I want the sick healed. I want the sinner restored. I want the church to be strong. If they're in trouble, that they would pray and that they would see God do great things. I want this church to be strong as it can be, because if it's not strong, how is it ever going to be able to reach the world? Because Jesus, in this text, he highlights what the devil's plan is. But Jesus has a plan also. And that's why the verse continues on and it says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The plan that Jesus has for his church is that it be life-giving, that it breathe life into others, and that when one is weak, a bunch of the strong ones comes along and gently lifts them back up. And then they're strong again. They say, thank you so much. And we're not looking for a new group that has their specialized t-shirts that says Rescue Team, Abundant Life Church. No, we don't need three strong ones. Because tomorrow the three strong ones may be the weak ones. We need it to be a complete decision of the church that we're going to participate in this. And so how do we do that? You know, at the end of a message, often you call for a commitment. But the commitment can't be just an end of the message and walk out. It has to be a decision. How quickly do you walk out? When you are done here, where are you going? Who are you having conversations with? Are you courageous enough to invite yourself to lunch with that person? Because we need one another. We need that intimate relationship. And I congratulate the majority of you. I see that happening as I see the conversations one with another. And that's why we gave you a little time to hug today, because I wanted to watch. You didn't know you were being watched, did you? But we are called to be those people. So how are you going to respond? Are you going to find somebody? You know what? I remember one time. I needed something. And I went absolutely convinced that God was going to give me what I needed at church. I was hurting. I was in trouble. And so I went early to church. All right? And I was convinced that God was going to send somebody up to me and say, God spoke to my heart and just minister to me. I got there early. People showed up and they did their thing. I stayed late. I was the last one to leave. God ended up blessing in another way. But I wonder if I didn't have a great part in playing that. Because I never went up to anybody and said, I'm in trouble. I was just thinking, if God is in charge of this, he's going to put it on the heart of somebody and they're going to come up and know it. You know what? It doesn't always work that way. Is anybody in trouble? Let them. Anybody sick? Let them. You go to another person and you say, I have a big problem. I have a big problem. Or we just say, you know what? I need closer relationships. Can we go out to lunch together? I'd like to do that. Can we schedule a time together? You know, I'm not working tomorrow. How about you? Oh, you're not working either. And we bless one another. And we grow in relationships with the goal of being the church. Amen? Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, I thank you for blessing us with abundant life being the plan. And we want to serve you, Jesus. We don't want to just occasionally do the work. We want to live out the work. Lord, I pray that you would raise your church up, that we would have courageous souls to be able to speak the truth, that we would really want the answer when we ask, how are you doing? That we would develop intimate personal relationships where people are there to rescue us if we need rescuing, and we're there to rescue others if they need rescuing. Lord, accomplish this in your church. And it's a decision that is not made by a pastor. Is a decision that is made by every individual in the church. That everyone open up their hearts and it become the culture. And new people coming in would say, wow, there's something different. I haven't experienced that before. A transparency and openness and honesty. Lord, allow us to be those people so that we can be strong and impact Chapala and Akihik. That we could impact this community with your glory. But Lord, don't let us stop there. We want to be able to be strong enough to impact around the world. But that all happens as we are the ones who are walking and breathing with abundant life. Lord, we invite you to change us and do that in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what are you going to do with it? There's a lot of people hungry today, amen? Let's get to know one another, love on one another. Make sure you know where somebody else lives and they know where you live. Be a part of the church, amen? God bless you.